here with us. He was here for the wedding. He was the tall one. If you were here at the wedding time, the pictures are there, and he's the guy standing above everybody else. We're glad that he's here. We've appreciate his ministry and his family, and his wife Chris is with us, and their kids were here, and we're going to have him come and preach at this time. So, Brother Ryan. You know how that thing works. And I got the battery in.
We're in good shape. Thank you. I'm always the tall one, it seems like. My brother got a hold of a picture, of a family picture from the Shadina side that we had taken a few years ago, and commented that it looked like me with my fifth grade Sunday school class. At any rate, I want to say thank you on behalf of our family, my wife and our kids, just for the hospitality you folks have shown to us since we've been here, the meals and the lodging. We just appreciate it. You have a special, special church here, and don't ever forget that. If you know the feeling of going on vacation and not being able to find a church to go to, what a joy it is to come home and be in a place like this one. And we sure appreciate you folks and your kindness to us. We've talked a little bit about dreams this week and how there are some that are being fulfilled. And I'll tell you, we're raising kids right now. I'm not able to speak by experience about seeing kids grow up and go out. But I will tell you this, that this didn't happen by accident. If I could just admonish you at all, raise your kids to be servants. Raise them in a way that a servant of God could come along and marry them and know that they've got a choice servant, someone who desires to please God. We're so excited to be a part of this and just thinking about what's going to take place this week. A little emotional, but excited and stirred. And I'm calling to memory some things that have happened down through the years. The time seems to fly. When I think about Africa, things come to my mind. I've probably driven Matt and Adriana nuts with these questions that I ask. But I think about scary things. I really do. I think about dangerous snakes I've seen on Discovery. I think about spiders and all kinds of stuff like that. And last night I was laying in the motel room thinking about this. One night years ago, my wife and I were traveling from the East Coast back this way, and Adriana was a teenage girl, and she was traveling with us, and we stopped at a motel for the night, and she got in the bed next to us, and my wife and I got in our bed, and I was so tired. My body was shutting down, but my mind was still going. And somewhere shortly after falling asleep, I had a dream. And in my dreams get animated sometimes. In my dream, I dreamt that I saw, that I was awake. I thought I was awake, but I wasn't. I dreamt that I saw a spider go crawling across Adriana's back. And I jumped up and I turned the light on. And my wife says, "What are you doing?" I said, "Don't move." I thought Adriana was asleep, but she wasn't. I said, "I just saw a huge black spider go crawling across Adriana's back." And my wife says, "It's dark. You didn't see black anything crawl across her back." But as I'm saying this, I'm gonna find this spider and kill it. Adriana was awake, and I didn't know that. And I make this announcement. I just saw this thing, and I mean, without moving, she just says, "Ryan, get it!" Oh, my wife is, "Shut up and go to sleep. This is ridiculous." Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. Let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God today. Hebrews chapter 11 in your Bible this morning. Verse number 1. Hebrews 11, verse number 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. It was not found because God translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Father, we want to hear from you today. Thank you so much for what we've taken in already, the way you have spoken to our hearts. And Lord, as we enter into this time right now, we want to focus our attention entirely on the Word of God. And Lord, when we leave here, there will be things that we've heard, some things that maybe we haven't heard in just this way. My prayer is that You'd speak, give me power, and help us to decide now that we're going to be workable and we're going to be submitted and allow You to deal with us in a way that maybe some of us have never allowed You to deal with us before. And Lord, that when the invitation is given, that we'd be obedient to Your Spirit's prompting. And Lord, that when the invitation is given, we'd make the decisions needful that would change our lives, make us better for You. And that a long time from now, when we've forgotten all about who said these things and where we were, we heard them, that we'd be living them and our lives would just be better for You. Make us better servants of the cross today. Lord, if there's one person in this room that has a size like this and a crowd like this, there may be somebody here that knows has no idea whether they're going to heaven. God, I pray You would draw them and convince them of their need for You and Your love for them. They'd be saved today. Speak to us now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. First 10 chapters of Hebrews are devoted to presenting Christ as better than anything. You read through and you'll find of how Jesus is presented as being better than the angels and better than the priesthood and better than the Old Testament sacrifices and being superior to the patriarchs and heroes of the Old Testament faith. He's presented there as being better than anything. We arrive at chapter number 11. We find this chapter devoted to presenting the need for faith to believe what has been said. We call this the Hall of Faith. And through the chapter, you find Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses' parents and Joshua and Rahab and then many other individuals listed there that are referenced as Old Testament people who, in fact, lived by faith. And you'll hear people from time to time make statements about needing something more real, and if they could just put their hands on it and have something tangible, it'd be so much easier for them to serve God. Understand that when they say that, that program has already been given. There was a day when God's people had a tabernacle, they had a cloud of fire, they had a pillar of fire, a pillar of cloud, and they had a priesthood they could see. They saw manna from heaven. They saw water come out of rocks. And you know their Christianity wasn't any better than what we see today. You can read in your Bible in 2 Peter chapter 1 when Peter refers to an experience that he had with two of the other disciples in which they went into the mountain with Christ. And the Bible tells us of how that Jesus was transfigured there and Moses and Elijah appeared there and they heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him." Understand that he goes on to say then we have a more sure word of prophecy. What's he talking about? He goes on to deal with the Scripture and how no prophecy of the Scripture is given by any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What he's saying there is that I had the experience. You hear these nuts on television that talk about hearing audible voices and seeing visions and that type of stuff. And what Peter is saying, listen, fellas, I've seen that. I've been there. I've heard the voice. I've seen the Son of God. I've seen the transfiguration. And here's the deal. We have something more sure. When you say to me, I'd serve God better if I had something more tangible, you have as tangible of a thing as you need in order to live by faith. And that's God's objective, that you and I, in fact, we don't walk by faith. We walk by sight. This is exactly what I need. Now, about this matter of faith, I want you to see this. Faith, and there's lots of definitions. You go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, you see a clear one given. I'm just going to give this to you simply. Faith, it has to do with believing God. You read in Mark chapter number 9, you find a story there of a man who brought his son to Jesus, or to the disciples, and the disciples couldn't heal him. And Jesus, in rebuking his disciples, he answered him and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And you can read the other accounts in the Gospels. What he's getting after there is the matter of the disciples and their faith. And then he deals with this father, and you notice what he says. Here's the opposite of a lack of faith, and that is simply believing God. This man has cried out to Jesus for help, and Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Now, the faith is simply believing God. Secondly, would you see this? Faith is connected with the Word of God. Your faith and your power with God will not go any farther than your devotion to, your understanding of, your dependence upon, your obedience to the written Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I don't make fun of old people anymore after moments like this have started happening to me. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now I want you to understand this morning. We need to get in touch with this fact today. When God speaks and we don't believe Him, God is intensely offended by that matter.
Amen.
You read the account of Adam and Eve. When Eve was in the garden and she's approached by the serpent, and he speaks to her and begins asking these questions regarding the fruit. And the question regarding God, what has God said? And she says, God has said, we shall not eat thereof or touch it. From the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Satan says, ye shall not surely die. And understand this. When you have two conflicting truths that come against each other, one has to be right and one has to be wrong. The problem with our society is that we have tried to say we have a multiplicity of religions throughout our land, and they all have to be made to work together. I got news for you, like it or not, they don't work together. They don't fit together. One believes you get to heaven by trusting Christ as Savior. One believes in a local New Testament church. One believes in an inspired Word of God, and that you take the gospel to unsaved people and try to reach them. Another teaches that you have to be a good person, that you follow after Allah, that you kill infidels, that type of stuff. Understand, they don't work together. You have two conflicting truths. One has to be right and one has to be wrong. And she has left with a decision to make, and that is, do I believe God or do I believe somebody else? And she chose poorly. Faith is believing God. Faith is connected to believing God's Word. And then thirdly, would you see this? Faith is required for any relationship between God and man.
Amen.
You know, it takes faith to even acknowledge that God exists. When God comes to us in Genesis 1:1, it's interesting to me that no attempt is made at all to prove His existence. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You can take it or you can leave it. But you'll take it by faith. You'll look around and say, this creation bears witness of a creator. The conscience in man bears witness of a creator. Understand this. God has left evidence of Himself, but it requires faith. There is no attempt to prove Himself to fallen humanity. It simply is here. In the beginning, God did this. God created. It takes faith to acknowledge God. It takes faith to be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It takes, understand this now, faith to see God's power at work. You read in your Bible, in John chapter 21, verses 3 through 6, as Peter has cut out after the death of Christ, and now he's about to face Jesus again, and they have fished all night long, and Jesus comes walking on the seashore. They have fished all night, and they have taken nothing, and He calls out to them to cast their nets on the other side. Their response very easily can be, Lord, we've toiled all the night. Lord, we've already done this. But they didn't do that. They simply did what He said, and they brought in 153 fish. That was quite to catch. It will always require faith to see God work. Now, I want you to go back to Hebrews chapter 11 with me, if you would. There's a pattern. Don't say amen to this first one. I'm not trying to embarrass you, but there's a pattern that we have gotten ourselves hooked up into in this matter of faith, and it's missing a step. We think faith is simply this, oftentimes. God speaks, I believe, and God blesses. There's a step missing there. We'll see it over and over in this passage. Here it is. God speaks. I believe. I obey. I obey. God blesses. Faith does not just say, well, I believe in God. Faith says, I believe what God has said, and I respond in obedience, trusting Him to bless. Noah heard from God what's going to happen here. And by faith, what did he do? He built an ark. Understand, Joshua, he heard from God. I can tell you this, I don't mean to make fun of God in any way whatsoever, but if I was coming up with a military plan for taking out a city, it wouldn't have anything to do with marching around it six times, or for one time a day for 6 days and seven times on the seventh day. But Joshua heard from God.
And then in faith, he believed and he obeyed and they did what they were told to do. And then God blessed. You find, listen, Moses' parents, you find them over in verse 23. Understand this, there'd be an edict that the king put forth that they were to kill all the baby boys that were born to the Hebrews. And they understood, listen, this child's a gift from God. We're not just letting this one go. And by faith, they took him and they hid him. What were they doing? By faith, they said, we've heard from God. That doesn't necessarily mean there had to be a special revelation. Understand, we know where children come from. This child's the gift of God. It's not the will of God. We just let this one go down the tubes without some kind of a fight, without some kind of a stand being taken. They made their decision by faith to obey God. And what happened? Listen, their decision by faith influenced a nation and now has influenced an entire globe, generation after generation after generation. But faith says, God has spoken, I believe, I obey, and then I see God bless. In this chapter, we don't just see this matter of I have faith in God to pay my light bill, but you ought to have faith in God to pay your light bill. But I want you to get this, this is huge. We see people who by faith made a life-changing decision that brought them into favor with God. Abel made a choice. Cost him his life, but it brought him into favor with God. Abraham made a choice to leave his homeland. Brought him into favor with God. Why? God spoke. They believed. They obeyed. And God blessed. Listen to me carefully. This is similar to the teenager who lives their life unto themselves. One day goes to camp or is under the sound of the preaching and God deals with them and they say, I have been living as unto self. This life that I have is not really supposed to be mine. It's supposed to be rendered as a sacrifice unto God. It's supposed to be yielded to Him. And they make their way to an altar and they there make a life-changing decision that says, I'm going to be pure and my life that I have in this world is going to be yielded to serve God all the days of my life. And it brings them into favor with God. And having made that decision, they have obeyed and they continue to take steps in obedience there. They continue to fulfill that commitment that they have made in faith to God. This is very similar. If you can think about this with me for a minute. I understand we're going to send out missionaries. They're going to be sent out from this church in a little while. You know, there was a day when God spoke to two individuals at two different times in two entirely different parts of this country, and they yielded to God and said, I am called to missions. I'm called to this particular part of the world, and they committed themselves to that in obedience to what God had said, and they believed. And I'll just tell you, I think it's brought them into favor with God, to be honest with you about it. Now, we tend to think in terms of what faith delivers. Faith does deliver. It's like the couple that says God has said we're supposed to tithe, and so we're going to honor God all the days of our life with our tithe. A couple that says we're supposed to raise our children to serve God. That's what God desires. And so we're going to yield our lives and our children and turn our home into something that can be a tool to turn out young people to serve God. Understand, this is what faith does. It says God has spoken, I believe, and I act in obedience, and I'm trusting God now to bless. Faith delivers, and we think about that. But I want to just speak to you for a few minutes this morning on this thought, what faith demands. There are some demands that faith makes, and through this chapter, we see them. Number one, would you see this? Faith demands that we seek the Master. Faith demands that we seek the Master. Look at verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. You don't have to turn back there. We're told about how Enoch pleased God. Very little said about this man, but in Genesis chapter number 5, verses 21 through 24, we learn a very limited amount of information about Enoch. We learn his age and who his father was and how many children he had. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. You don't learn all how many children he had, but we know he had some. Then verse 23. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I don't know a whole lot about this man. God hasn't chosen to reveal to me a great deal of information. He tells me who his father was. He tells me about one of his children, and then that he had some more. He tells me how old he was. And here's this detail that God puts in there that is not used that often in the Scripture. He uses that statement that Enoch walked with God, and how closely did he walk with God? Well, Enoch cheated the grave. God translated him. God took him away. Understand this. He's now labeled in chapter number 11 of the book of Hebrews as one who by faith did these things. By faith he did this, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to him, to God, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What we're finding out here is that Enoch was an individual who by faith walked with God. He pleased God, and that he walked with him day in and day out. Why is that? Because he was a man of intense faith in God. Could I tell you this? It's easy to run around shooting off your mouth about how much you believe God and trust God and have faith in God. Could I tell you, if you've got faith in God, it demands something, and that is that you and I walk with God. It demands that we seek the Master. It demands that there's something intimate going on with you and me and our God on a daily basis. We talk about walking with God. What in the world is that? I can share with you a few things from the Scripture. First of all, it means that we see Him as essential to our very survival. I've heard this statement made. Don't know how true it is, but the comment that I have heard often is that the vast majority of what we call ministry, if the Holy Spirit was taken out of this world today, it would continue on without missing a beat. How many of us, that what we call the Christian life, if the Holy Spirit was taken out of this world today, our life would continue on with very little interruption, very little change, very little difference in that matter, because it has to do with an intimate, close walk with God. Understand this, when you and I are walking with God, we see Him as someone that we desperately need, and not just a little bit. You know what our answer is oftentimes, nearly all the time, to spiritual problems? It's do more. I got news for you. That doesn't always fly. You wonder why it is that somebody is soul winning all the time, in church when they're supposed to be, claiming to read their Bible on some kind of a schedule, and all of a sudden they flip out and go off the deep end. Problems, preacher, I got this problem, I got that problem. I feel like I'm distanced from God, and our answer so often is wrapped up in do more. Do you understand what Jesus said in John 15:5, where the Bible says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. The answer to spiritual problems is not always trying to abound. The answer is abiding in him and letting him bring forth something in you and I. Has to do with recognizing Him as essential to my survival. Has to do with being in agreement with God. You know, Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Interesting to me, as you read in John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we talk about this verse all the time. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We think of that confession as simply telling God what we did. Let me let you in on something. Do you know God is in fact, He's all-knowing? He knows about this. You can hide under whatever rock you want to, but God knows where you are, and He knows what you've done. You get down to this matter of confession, and what the Word pertains to is getting in agreement with God over something. God is not looking for you simply to say, yup, I did it. He's looking for you and I to get in a position where we are willing to say, this is what it is. I agree with God about my actions. I agree with God about the condition of my life. I'm in agreement with God about the state of my sin. Against thee only have I sinned. We've brushed this thing up. We got the Washington version of confession. It says this, I had an error in judgment. No, you're an adulterer. Well, we have an alternative lifestyle. We have created more diseases that God labels as sin than I can keep track of. God says, I want you to get in agreement with me. Understand this. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You and I trying to walk with God with known sin in our lives makes about as much sense as you walking in and saying, honey, I just had an affair with a woman at work today. Let's go out to lunch. She's about as interested in being with you. I can't think of a good illustration. Let's just restate that. She's not interested. And here is the deal. You and I, in this matter of walking with God, it demands a pure heart. Walking with God has to do with recognizing Him as essential for survival. How I do is not wrapped up in how I do. It's wrapped up in how I am with Him. It has to do with being in agreement with God. And I'll tell you this, it has to do with being intimate with God. You read in your Bible, Ephesians, we're likened to a bride and groom. If I understand how things work, that's supposed to be an intimate relationship. I'll tell you this, and I'm not here to give you a family seminar, but we got some things in our home that I used to have a best friend. Now I have a friend. I meet with him every morning at 6 o'clock. Four mornings a week, we meet together early to work out and exercise together. There was a day when I would say, that was my best friend. I have a new best friend. I'm married to her. There's not a person on this planet, my parents, my friends, not a person on this planet who knows my heart, my dreams, my desires, my fears, my weaknesses like she does. And I got to tell you, there's nobody in this world that I know in the way that I know her. And I don't have any need to. That's an intimate relationship. You know, there ought not be any area of your life and mine that is off limits to God. I read in Psalm 42 where the psalmist says, as the deer, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. He's saying, this is the God that I've got to have. I need more and more of Him. Why is that there? Because of an intense faith in God. Understand this. The God of glory has spoken. And He has said, when you put your trust in Him, you belong to Him. He is your God. You are His own. And His desire is to walk closely with you. The demand of faith is that we, in fact, seek the Master. Let me just share this with you quickly. We talk about hopes and dreams. You know, as you spend time with God, He'll share with you things that you never would have got anywhere else. I'm reminded in Genesis of how the two angels, many believe the one is the third one is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. He comes to Abraham. You know what Abraham does with these visitors, these guests? He has the meal prepared. He dines with them. He treats them well. And then you find the one saying, shall I reveal to Abraham that which I'm about to do? What he was about to do was to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham had family living over there that mattered to him. And as he took the time to dine and to fellowship with the Lord, what happened is that God revealed to him some things that didn't get revealed to other people. Can I tell you that if you'll take the time to be intimate with and fellowship with the Master, you'll learn some things that you need to know. You might be amazed what God will share with you about the heart of somebody you care about that you need to deal with. You got a confusion about what's going on in your home, why you don't understand that child anymore. You know, it's amazing what God might show you if you'll spend some time with Him. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, we use this for a soul-winning verse all the time. I'm not opposed to doing that, but I want you to understand the context of it. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, we find Jesus saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, will open, I'll come into him and will sup with him and he with me. We think of that in terms of the lost needing to open their heart to Christ. You know, that is put in the midst of seven letters that are being written to seven local churches. And he comes to this place and he says, hey, I'm out here knocking. It is as if Jesus is standing outside of the door of his own church and he's saying, hey, I'm out here. You got things going on, business as usual. Got your church services operating just like they should. You're taking the offering at the right time and having some preaching and having some singing and fellowshipping and loving on each other and taking care of one of another. You know, it would just be wonderful. Everybody else can come in. It'd just be great if I could get in. Well, the Christian life is a lot sometimes going on. It ought to be going on. And it'd sure be wonderful if Jesus could just be a part of that. Our faith demands that we seek the Master. Our faith demands that we state the message. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. God told Noah what was going to happen. And how to effectively rescue his family. And Noah set out by faith to do it. God told him, I'm going to send a flood. There's going to be rain. I've seen the activity of this society, and I'm going to destroy it. You build an ark. Here's what you use. Here are the dimensions. Here's how it's to be done. And Noah, by faith, did that. And in so doing, he was condemning the world. You know what was taking place? Is Noah was stating a message. He was saying God has in fact spoken. There's going to be a tragic event that takes place, and God, the God of heaven, has given a tool whereby some can in fact be saved. Could I tell you this today? He was doing that in the midst of a society that wanted nothing to do with his message, and that's evidenced by the fact that only his family went on board that ark with him eventually. I want to tell you today, God has told you and I what is going to happen. And while He told Noah what was going to happen, and Noah set out to do what he said. All too often, you and I know what is going to happen, and we set out to live as though it's not going to happen. See, God has told you and I there's going to be a day when the lost stand before God, and they're going to be judged, every man according to his works. Revelation 20 will tell you all about it if you'll read it. God has said there's a day when the wicked shall be turned into hell. God has stated that there's going to come a time when it's the end of time and the end of opportunity. And He has said there is a message whereby anyone can in fact be saved. And that is the message that says you are a sinner. You will die and spend eternity in hell. But God, the God of heaven, has loved you and shown His love on this world in sending His Son to die to pay for your sins. You'll place your trust in Him. You can be saved this very minute. God has said this is what's going to happen. And it is your job and my job to state that message. Can I tell you that as you send this young couple out to a far and distant land, you understand what this has to do with? It has everything to do with stating a message to people who desperately need to hear it. See, the plan of salvation, we've gotten ourselves wrapped up into this thing, this ridiculous notion, this question that comes up. Well, what about people who have never heard? You may not like this, but I got news for you. It is not God's fault that people have never heard. God has done His part in providing salvation. He sent His Son to be the sacrifice. He has sent His Spirit for the purpose of drawing men and convincing men of sin. Do you understand whose obligation it is to take the message to people? That is the obligation of the local New Testament church and the child of God that makes up that church. That's what we are about. That's what we're doing. We say we're behind. Listen, the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the power of God in salvation. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Understand this. If the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, if it is a powerful tool and people are not saved, do you think that has to do with a lack of power in the gospel or a lack of power and obedience in the lives of God's people? This has to do, in fact, with you and I saying we are going to take part in stating a message. And I'll tell you this today, don't let your conscience be eased by the fact that you're giving money to missions and sending missionaries out. You are just as responsible for the person across the street as you are for putting somebody else on the field somewhere you can't get to. I can't do that. You know, I have discovered this interesting thing about people. We pretty much do what we want to do. I'm just glad to be here. Amen. We pretty much do what we want to do. I was in Bible college with a young man who could not read well. You could almost say he couldn't read. They let him in there because his preacher begged them to let him in there. He was saved. Somehow he had been passed along through grade levels and gotten through school. But he came to school. Young man from southern Florida, and when he got there, he didn't have the ability to work his way through because it was just a higher standard at that point. And I remember men, young men in the dorm would begin to work with him and help him with his different projects. But you know, I heard an interesting story. A young man could not read. Heard a testimony one day about his first time leading someone to Christ. I heard it from his youth pastor, not from him. He said he got saved. He was at a youth rally at our church, and he set out to walk home. And on his way home, he bumped into an individual, and he pulled a gospel tract out of his pocket. Couldn't read it to him. Handed it to them. He asked them the question, if you die today, you know that you'd go to heaven. They said, no. He said, hang on a minute. Pulled that out of his pocket, handed it to him, and said, would you read that to me? And as they read, point number one, you must accept that you're a sinner. He said, stop a minute. I want to explain that to you. And they got to the next step. I want to explain that to you. And they got to the next step. I want to explain that to you. There's some people out there that need you and I to explain something to them. They need a message stated. And I want to tell you this, that a faith in God, God is not some third grade girlfriend that you say, I love you, but let's not tell anybody. He is not in a position, God does not need any undercover agents working for Him. What is the need of the hour is that God's people are so in love with God that they just can't hardly keep their mouths shut about it. They've come to a place where there's been a decision by faith. God has spoken. They have believed. They have obeyed. And now we're going to obey in stating the message and trusting that God will in fact bless in a mighty way. Faith delivers some things, but faith demands some things. It demands that I seek the Master. It demands that I state the message. And when you see this, number three, I got two things I want to share with you. I'm not going to have time to go into all of these. I just because they're consistent with the passage. I'm going to state these two things, and then we're going to move on. Faith demands that I stand for what matters. You look in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. You know, there are some things that are not worth... I heard one preacher say there are some hills that are not worth dying on. There are some that are. These folks decided that their family was important and they were going to stand for it. God had given it to them and they were going to stand for that. Could I just tell you today, you and I need to stand for what is important. All right, things like this come up in my ministry from time to time. Well, preacher, we're not making our kids come to Sunday night church because we want them to make their own decisions. Same people would absolutely be mortified if their child said, Mommy, I'm not going to brush my teeth for school anymore. Mommy, I'm not going to go to school but 3 days a week. Oh, no. You know what's being revealed? Your priorities. That's it. Well, your priorities are being revealed. Next, we need to submit to His methods. Joshua in verse number 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. I said a while ago, if I were to make a military plan for taking out a city, it wouldn't involve marching around a city. You know why they should have done that? It's because God said so. This has been stated a few times in the meetings. I don't always understand God's methods. But I want to tell you this. You've heard this a few times. We've gotten into this matter of churches that have let standards go to the wind, and now their services are designed like a rock concert, that type of stuff. I want to tell you, if that's a church, I'm a watermelon. There is nothing right or worshipful about taking a holy God and bringing Him down to the level of a society of sewage. I got a little flyer from a preacher I know. That's a loose term, from a clergyman I know. His family is involved in a group that we ski with sometimes. My 8-year-old daughter had a minor argument with his child, going to their 13, 14-year-old boy going up a ski lift with her. He asked her the question, what kind of music do you like? She told him a little bit about it. He said, I like Christian rock. And before, I don't know where she got it, but before anything else could be said, she simply said, my daddy said there's no such thing. There is no such thing. I don't always understand God's methods. But I'll tell you that the methods in this book, they still work. Preaching the gospel, sending missionaries where they need to go, giving a clear presentation of the gospel, it still works, and you and I are to be submitted to that program. Now, Last thing today, I want you to see this. This is important. Our faith demands that we seek the Master. Demands that we state the message. Now listen carefully, and this is huge. Our faith demands that we sacrifice the material. Verse 24, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Two of God's choicest servants in this passage, Moses and Abraham, are recorded as leaving something that was precious to them. Leaving something that mattered. You can say what you will. I'm not convinced that Moses hated everybody in Egypt's royal family. I happen to wonder sometimes as he made the decision he made if it dawned on him that as much as his birth mother put him in a basket and put him in the river, that his stepmother took him into their family. Raised him with an opportunity to have something that none of his kinfolk had. They were slaves. He had royalty at his disposal. Their life was dependent upon the family that he was now a part of. And he forsook that to go back to what he knew he was. He forsook that and left that behind. There's some details involved in this with him running for his life at one point, but the deal is that he made a decision one day to say, I am leaving this behind to go to something else that God has for me. Our God is a God of sacrifice. And understand this today. He does not mind asking His people to sacrifice as well. You find the account of David having to offer up sacrifice when Israel is under the judgment of God because of his sin. And there's a threshing floor where he goes, where he's going to offer up sacrifice. He's been instructed by the prophet Gad. And the owner of it says, I'll give you the sacrifice, I'll give you the instrument of sacrifice. And David's comment was this, simply, I'll not offer to the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. We are so cheap sometimes with our God. I don't know any stories here, and if I get under your skin with this, I'm not trying to do that, please. But I grow weary of this attitude that, hey, preacher, church needs a lawnmower. And I saw that Lowe's has them on sale. Man, I see them on sale for $97. They're beautiful. And so I went and bought one, and I'm going to give the church my old one. And they come in, and you got one wheel that's fallen off. And you pull and you pull and you pull. I heard a story about a preacher that was at a yard sale, and he was going to buy a cheap lawnmower there. And the little boy said, that was selling to him, said, there's something special you got to know about this lawnmower. He said, you got to cuss at it to start it. And the fellow said, boy, I'm a preacher. I've been preaching for 20 years. I ain't cussed in years. And the boy said, you pull on that string a few times, it'll come back to you. Giving God our junk. Understand this today, that sometimes faith, it demands a sacrifice. Nearly everything that is accomplished in the work of God is done so because of somebody's sacrifice. Right now I am down here and there's a church having service today without their preacher. The choir will still sing. Because people sacrifice to be there at 4:45 in the afternoon on Sunday to practice when everybody else is just getting up from their nap. The RU program, Brother Morrison mentioned last night, that went on Friday night without my involvement, without me being there. Why is that? Because there's a group of people who have chosen by faith to give up and sacrifice every Friday night of their life to help some people who desperately need it. Kids programs, there are folks in our church who have not sat in the morning service in years and years and years. They'll be there Sunday night for the preaching, Wednesday night for the Bible study, but Sunday morning's their life. That time is devoted to that service. We get this mindset that says, well, you know, I'm doing so much. What do you want to be doing less for your God? It's a matter of a sacrifice. My wife was at a convention just a few months ago. I'm not condoning or condemning this, but my mother sells Shackley food supplements and sells a lot of them. And she took my wife to a conference. Thousands of people there selling this type of stuff. Now, but I'll just tell you this. They left so they wouldn't miss Wednesday night service, and they got back so they'd be there in time for church on Sunday. My mom is not taking my wife, and she wouldn't go herself, to some conference somewhere where somebody has a joke of a service that is there to pacify the minds of people who just need to be comforted because they're skipping church in their own church. That's not a church service. God's given you a pastor. God's given you a church. Be faithful to it. They're at this conference, and Christy was confronted by a man. They were standing in a line, and he looked at her and he said, "You sell Shackley?" She said, "No, I don't." And without saying another word, he says, "Let me tell you how I do it." He said, "When I pass people on the street, I look at them and I ignore everything about them except their forehead. I look at their forehead and I ask this question, do they know Shackley?" He said, "Shackley's changed my life. It's made me healthy. It's made me wealthy. It's changed my life. Do they know Shackley?" And from there, I began to tell him about it. She said, "You know, it hit me that a child of God ought to be asking that same question. Do they know Jesus?" Now, she stated to him why she doesn't get involved in that, made the comment that she took a tract out of her pocket and gave it to him. He read it, looked at the front of it, and he said, "What kind of a Baptist church is that?" She said, "It's an independent Baptist church." Before he finished his question, he named off a few. The Southern Baptist, the Conservative Baptist, American Baptist, whatever. She said, "It's an independent Baptist church." He then asked her this question. Thousands of people at a secular conference, and this is what the question was. "Have you ever heard of a man named Jack Hiles?" She said, "Yeah." He said, "I used to go to his pastor school years ago." He said, "I used to be the pastor of an independent Baptist church." And then some things happened. There was some trouble, and I just didn't want to do it anymore. She called me that night. As they finished the conversation, she... She called me that night, and after we got off the phone, I laid in bed thinking about that and thinking about that and thinking about that. I went to sleep, woke up thinking about it, and all of a sudden God brought this passage to my mind, Matthew chapter 6, "No man can serve two masters. For he'll love the one and despise the other, he'll hate the one and cling to the other." Next day we talked on the phone, and I said, "You know, babe, that guy, he didn't quit pastoring a church because of some things that happened. He quit pastoring a church because he got a new master." And he said, "Where I once would sacrifice for my God, I'm now taking my life back." I want you to get this. Today is a culmination of a sacrifice. There are two families here, Leithleys and Shadinas, that gave their children to God over 20 years ago. I've never done this, but I have an idea that it's easy to say, "Praise the Lord," when your kid comes home from camp at 13 years old and says, I've surrendered my life to go to the mission field. Go to Bible college, studying for missions, preparing for missions. That's great. We're behind it. We're going on deputation. That's good. 2 to 4 years of that. But next week, we're getting on an airplane. Rather, this week, getting on an airplane. Now, what's happening is this is all becoming very, very real. It is the culmination of a sacrifice made over 20 years ago and some other sacrifices along the way that God has, in fact, demanded. Our faith sometimes demands a sacrifice. We raise our children to make money. We ought to be raising them to serve God. We raise our children to make decisions. We ought to be raising them to make themselves servants of the Most High God. See, sometimes our faith it demands that we sacrifice. And today, our natural response to that is to hold on and to keep it. You listen to me carefully this morning. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We say, I've got faith, and I believe God's going to give me something. The deal is that you and I need to understand that when we have faith, it's going to take some things. It's going to bring us to a place where we're willing to say, God has spoken, and each and every time He speaks to me, be it through His Spirit, through His preacher, through His Word, when He speaks, it's all connected to His Word. Understand that. When God speaks, that I'm going to listen and choose to believe. And my belief brings me to obey. And then I believe we'll see God bless. This morning is the faith that's spoken of in Hebrews. It makes some demands on us. I wonder, are you seeking the Master today? Is there any message being stated from you? And if you're called to sacrifice, what's the response going to be? But that's what faith will do for us. Let's stand together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, I love You. And I want to please You, Lord, in any way that I possibly can, I want to please You. And You have stated, without faith, it's impossible to please You. What that tells me, or that there's many things I could see here and there. People would say, I think we need to do this for God. I think we need to know that, do that for God. But You have said that it's impossible. Whatever we do, it's impossible to please You without faith. Lord, this morning as we're in this place, would You help us to make a decision right now that we're going to begin to believe and take steps to obey. We're here this morning, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking around. Today, you're here and you don't know for sure that you're saved, but you'd be honest enough to say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I need to be. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up right now? Anyone at all? Now listen to me carefully. You're here and you'd be honest enough to say, Preacher, somewhere through the message, God spoke to my heart this morning. Would you slip your hand up this morning? God bless you all over this place. We're not going to sing, but as the instrumentalist begins to play the piano right now, our altar's open. God's dealt with you in some way. Why don't you come? God's spoken to you. Why don't you come? There's no reason to wait. There's no reason not to be responsive. It's tough to state a message to a lost society when I can't state my submission in the confines of God's house.